I don't know if I have seen such a time as this, with so many people sick, and certainly our prayers are with them and for them, and it is so good to see the presence of those of you that are here, whether it's because you have not become sick with the flu or some of the other things that have been going around, or if it's the fact that you're better and that you're able to be here. We're so thankful to see each and every one of you. And it's good to stand before you, and I hope that we'll have opportunity to have your Bible in hand. And to that end, I do encourage you each and every time that we stand before you. As some of you, or maybe most of you know, I am not on Facebook. But I sometimes see and hear things that are oftentimes things that I don't want to see and to hear about. Most recently, there was an announcement put on Facebook about a young man, a young son, who had obeyed the gospel. And the mother, I knew because she had been a Christian since her early teens. And now, of course, she's married with children. And this is the first of her children that have obeyed the gospel. But I saw where she put a post on Facebook that said, gave the name of her son, received Jesus into his heart. And that was, as I've said, from a young lady who had, as we sometimes use that expression, she had grown up in the church. And it stung me, to be honest with you. It disappointed me. Because that is the language that is so prevalent in the world around us concerning salvation, is that someone has received Jesus into their heart. You know, if you were to go to the internet and just do a Google search on how to become a Christian, in fact, a little side point here, I saw a day or so ago where Google, I don't know how long they've had it out, but they have what's called Google Home. It's a speaker where it will play your music, but it's also will answer your questions. It's what's called a smart speaker. And it's sort of like Siri on Apple, the iPhone. And you can answer it, ask it any question, and it will give you an answer. That if you ask it about Muhammad, it will tell you who Muhammad is. If you ask it about Buddha, it'll tell you who Buddha is. It'll tell you who Satan is. But if you asked about Jesus Christ, you don't have an answer. Just goes to show you how far down we're going in our society, doesn't it? But anyway, if you do a Google search, as I did, on how to become a Christian, as always with Google, you get hundreds, if not thousands, of possible potential websites to go in to search. Here is one of the websites, and I'm quoting from verbatim, as to how it answers the question of how to become a Christian. If it is your sincere desire to receive Jesus into your heart, and that's the expression that the young woman made just as I said a moment ago, if it's your sincere desire to receive Jesus into your heart as your personal Lord and Savior, then talk to God from your heart. And here is a suggested prayer. Again, this is all on the website. Lord Jesus, I know that I am a sinner and I do not deserve eternal life. But I believe you died and rose from the grave to make me a new creation and to prepare me to dwell in your presence forever. Jesus, come into my life. Take control of my life. Forgive my sins and save me. I am now placing my trust in you alone for my salvation, and I accept your free gift of eternal life. This was copied and quoted from this particular website, but this is just a generic website. As I said a moment ago, of all of what Google produced in answer to this question, just the very, very few that I looked at out of all that I could have had, 9 out of 10 gave basically the same thing that I'm just reading. I went to another website, and, you know, it's a very common thing for you to hear, accept Jesus as your personal Savior, or receive Jesus into your life. And certainly, we need to ask the question, and I type this in as a search. What does it mean to accept Jesus as your personal Savior? And this, of course, was the website that I'm taking these quotes from. Answer: have you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? To properly understand this question, you must first understand the term Jesus Christ, personal, and Savior. Who is Jesus Christ? Many people will acknowledge Jesus Christ as a good man, a great teacher, or even a prophet of God. These things are definitely true of Jesus, but they do not fully define who he truly is. The Bible tells us that Jesus is God in the flesh, God in human form. See John 1, verse 1, verse 14. God came to the earth to teach us, heal us, correct us, forgive us, and die for us. Jesus Christ is God, the Creator, the Sovereign Lord. Have you accepted this Jesus? And by the way, what I have up here in yellow is the emphasis that I'm putting on the quotes that I am quoting from. What is a Savior? And why do you need a Savior? The Bible tells us that we have all sinned. We have all committed evil acts. Romans 3, verses 10 through 18. As a result of our sin, we deserve, God's anger and punishment. The only just punishment for sins committed against an infinite and eternal God is an infinite punishment. Romans 6, 23. Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15. That is why we need a Savior. Jesus Christ came to earth and died in our place. Jesus' death was an infinite payment for our sins, 2 Corinthians 5:21. Jesus died to pay the penalty for our sins, Romans 5, verse 8. Jesus paid the price so that we would not have to. Jesus' resurrection from the dead proved that his death was sufficient to pay the penalty for our sins. That is why Jesus is the one and only Savior, John 14, 6, Acts 4, 12. Are you trusting in Jesus as your Savior? Is Jesus your personal Savior? Many people view Christianity as attending church, performing rituals, and or not committing certain sins. That is not Christianity. True Christianity is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Accepting Jesus as your personal Savior means placing your own personal faith and trust in him. No one is saved by the faith of others. No one is forgiven by doing certain deeds. The only way to be saved is to personally accept Jesus as your Savior, trusting in his death as the payment for your sins, and his resurrection as your guarantee of eternal life, John 3:16. Is Jesus your personal Savior? So, if you want to accept Jesus as your personal Savior, say the following words to God. Remember, saying this prayer or any other prayer will not save you. Only believing in Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross for you can save you from sin. This prayer is simply a way to express to God your faith in him and thank him for providing for your salvation. God, I know that I have sinned against you and deserve punishment, but I believe Jesus Christ took the punishment I deserve so that through faith in him, I could be forgiven. I receive, notice that, your offer of forgiveness and place my trust in you for salvation. I accept Jesus, notice that, as my personal Savior. Thank you for your wonderful grace and forgiveness, the gift of eternal life. Amen. Then the website ended with this. Have you made a decision, and here's our statement again, to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior because of what you have read here? If so, please click on the I Have Accepted Christ Today button below. You know, this is an extremely believed in and extremely popular doctrine. And I'm sure if you work with other people that are not members of the church and you take opportunities to talk to them about the scripture, I'm sure you've heard these things, or at least fragments of these things. Because that's just how popular and widespread this doctrine is. Used to be years ago, it wasn't so much, have you received Jesus? It was a question, or it was a statement that you heard most commonly, so-and-so got saved. That was the thing several years ago. But this is what we're hearing more so now. Accept Jesus as your personal Savior. Receive Jesus into your heart. What I want to ask in our lesson this morning is, do the scriptures teach us to accept Jesus? Or do they teach us to obey him so that he will accept us? That's what I want us to be clear that we understand in the course of our study. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So again, is it accept Jesus, or is it a matter of us doing that which God will accept us? I think this verse helps us to see which of those two that it is. Look at Romans 14, verses 17 and 18. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. So again, is it us accepting Jesus, or is it us doing what we must do in order for us to be acceptable unto God? This is the verse, I think, that answers that question as well. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Again, accept Jesus or do as we must do to obey him so that he will accept us. Again in 1 Peter chapter 2, this time verse 20. For what glory is it if when you are buffeted for your faults, you should take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. You begin to see where the emphasis in the scriptures are. It's not that we are to accept Jesus. It is a matter of whether or not we are acceptable unto God. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Again, we're seeing the consistency of the scriptures and give an answer to this question. And yet, what we're seeing so far in the answers that we are receiving is something totally different to this doctrine that is so popular, this doctrine that is so widespread. Look at Acts 10 and verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "In truth, I perceive that God chose no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him." Again, another verse that answers their question. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9. "Wherefore we labor, not whether that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him." Then, let's keep going. Ephesians 1 and verse 6. "To the praises of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved." And of course, we know that the beloved has reference to Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 5 and verse 10, "finding out what is acceptable to the Lord." Let's look at Romans 6 and verse 17. "God be thanked that though we were slaves of sin, yet you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered." So we see the emphasis that the scripture puts upon our obedience. Remember, there was a statement there in one of those quotes that we made just a moment ago that Christianity is not having anything to do with attending church or performing rituals or committing or not committing certain sins. But yet here's a verse that says that we are to obey from the heart that form of doctrine that has been delivered unto us. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Again, despite what this doctrine teaches, obedience is clearly a part of our acceptance before God. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, we read it in verse 8, "In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of Christ." And one other one, Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9. "And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him." And so it is. Is it accept Jesus or is it obey him? What of the scriptures that we've looked at? We've looked at some no fewer than, I believe, 13 verses. And yet in all of this, where do we find the verse that says to accept Jesus? There is none. But that the, and by no means are the 13 verses that we've looked at exhausting the number of verses that they are in talking about us being acceptable unto God and the fact that we must be in obedience unto his will. This is just 13 of many. But yet there's not a single one that we can find that will validate in any way this idea, this common concept that people have, that all it takes to do is to be saved is just accept Jesus or receive Christ into your heart. You know, we, I fear, are becoming more and more like the children of Israel. Remember there was a statement that Nehemiah made in chapter 13 and verse 24 when he said that half of those children spoke the language of Ashdod and could not speak the language of Judah, but spoke according to the language of one or the other people. This, of course, is a period when that Israel, is, or at least the nation of Judah, had been under 70 years of Babylonian captivity. And we know that one of the things that even Israel did not do after the days of Joshua is they did not drive out all of the inhabitants of the land of Canaan, as God commanded them to do. And so they always served the, as I guess the best way to put it, is a thorn in Israel's side. Because they intermingled, they married among them, and we see that all throughout the history of the divided kingdom, that idolatry served to be a downfall to them on more than one occasion. And now we're seeing that Nehemiah is getting to the very heart of the point where it says that they can't even speak the language of the Hebrews anymore. They went into a land where here were the Ashdods, here were the Amorites, here were the Moabites, and they become more like them to that point. And I believe sometimes that's the way it is in our situation today. We so mix and intermingle among the people, and certainly we understand that that is required. We cannot go out of the world, Paul says. We must live in the world. But as we live in the world, we must not let the world dominate our attitudes and our thinking to the point where that we cannot speak things that are true to God's word. And that's where I fear this young lady is. She cannot speak the things pertaining to God's word on Facebook and stand up to the language of what the scriptures use. And the fact is that my son obeyed the gospel last night. No, she had to put it in terms that would be more politically or religiously correct, that he received Jesus into his heart. You know, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 13, Paul says, these things we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but that which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. I believe it's the American Standard Version that says, comparing spiritual things with spiritual words. And that's where we need to be. When we're talking about spiritual things, let's use spiritual words. When we're talking about salvation, let's don't talk about receiving Jesus into our heart. Let's don't talk about how that we are to accept Christ as our personal Savior, because that's not language that we read in the Scriptures. That's not spiritual words. Another verse in 2 Timothy chapter 1. In verse 13, Paul said, hold fast the pattern of sound words, which you have heard from me in faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. There is a pattern. A pattern is a form. There is a pattern of sound words that we don't need to go away from, as I fear that maybe we are. At least this young woman is. We need to hold fast that pattern and not be ashamed. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 1, but as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. I think the King James says, speak those things which become sound doctrine. To say that my son received Jesus into his heart is not sound doctrine. And we're moving away from the things that we find revealed in God's word. So no, it's not accept Jesus. It's obey Jesus. It's not whether that Jesus accepts us. It's not whether we accept him. It's whether that he accepts us. And again, that's going to be determined by obedience, as the scriptures teach. So what must I do to be saved? Let's talk about those things that are sound doctrine. We know that we are to hear the gospel, because that's how faith comes. We know that without faith it is impossible to please God. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. So the faith that we need to have to please God is the faith that comes from the hearing and the hearing of God's word. So we must hear the gospel. We must believe that Jesus is the Christ. It was when Philip joined himself to the chariot of the Ethiopian that he was reading from Isaiah. He asked that question, who is the prophet speaking of? Is he speaking of himself or is he speaking of someone else? And it was with those verses that Philip began to preach unto him Jesus. And we find that in so doing, he was able to convince the Ethiopian that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is the Son of God. Because when he asked Jesus what hindered me to be baptized, Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And remember how that the Ethiopian responded? I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That was the result of the things that Philip preached unto him when he preached unto him Jesus. So we need to believe that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the Son of God. And we need to be repenting of our sins. That was the very message that Jesus began to preach, and it was the very message that John the Baptist began to preach when both of those individuals began to preach. The Bible said they preached, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But in Luke 13 and verse 3, Jesus, as well as again in verse 5, said, repent, or you will all likewise perish. Repentance is a turning away from. Turning away from the very thing that Jesus came into this world to save us from. He came to save us from sin. And the only way that we can have sin forgiven is sin to be turned away from. Or else we'll end up the same way that Simon the Sorcerer did in Acts 8. We will go out back into our sin immediately following our baptism. But no, if we will truly repent of our sins, that's what Jesus is talking about. Repent. That's what's necessary in order to be saved. Then we must confess our faith. Jesus said in Matthew 10 and verse 32, if you will deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father, which is in heaven. If you will confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father. So it's a reciprocal thing. Either we confess Christ, and he will confess us before God, or we deny Christ, and how do we do that? Anytime that we deny what his word says, then he will deny us before the Father. Jesus came and spoke the things that were given unto him by the Father. So the words that he speaks, if I deny those words, I'm not just denying the words of Jesus, I'm denying the words of the Father. Because those two are one. One in unity, one in purpose, one in mind. And not only that, but to be saved, we're going to have to be baptized for the remission of our sins. In Acts 2:38, the question was asked after Peter had been preaching concerning the Christ of which many of those that were there had been guilty of crucifying. Where before they believed that he was a deceiver, they believed that he was an imposter, did not believe the claims that he made, but now as a result of the things that Peter preached, those that weren't willing to believe are now willing to believe. And when they were convinced that Jesus was both Lord and Christ, they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission, for the forgiveness of sin. But there's something else we need to do to be saved. That faith needs to remain faithful. We need to continue to hear the gospel, to remain faithful in that which we are commanded to do now that we are children of God. And that's what John said in Revelation 2 and verse 10, be thou faithful unto death. That's how long faithfulness is to be. And that's the conditions under which faithfulness needs to stand. Just don't be faithful unto God when it's easy. But the thing that John is making mention of in Revelation 2 is that even when things, even to the point of even death may result because of your stand for the truth. Be faithful unto death. And I will give you a crown of life. No wonder Paul said, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season. It's not always the right time, the good time to preach, the easy time to preach God's word. And that may be true of each and every one of us when we're trying to teach someone that we love, someone that we know the truth of God's word. It may be better just to put a post on Facebook and say, well, so-and-so received Jesus into his heart. That don't offend nobody. In fact, that goes right along with what everybody believes for the most part. But I truly believe that there was a denial on her part of stating things that she would have had a wonderful opportunity. And all of the friends that she has on Facebook to have stated exactly what her son did to obey the gospel. We know what we must do. If there's anyone here in this morning that has not done these things, now is the time and an opportunity. No, it's not receive Jesus into your heart. It's not accept Jesus. It's to obey Jesus so that we will be acceptable unto him. It's whether or not we're going to be accepted unto him as to whether or not we will hear him say in the judgment day, well done. Or whether we'll hear him say, depart. Maybe you're here and you've done those first five things. But maybe you've lacked in the last one. In the life that we've lived since our obedience to the gospel, maybe our faithfulness has been involved in sin. These, again, need to be repented of. Now is that time and opportunity. If you're willing to do either of these, please let it be known by coming to the front while together we stand to sing.